Christians, we could be doing our job in teaching the world, in bringing others to Christ. God hates sin. There is a story about a Greek lawgiver. His name was Zaleucus. He was about the 7th century B.C. The first recording that we have of this man is from a fellow named Valerius Maximus. He wrote this about 30 A.D. Okay, so this happened about 7th century before Christ. The first writing we have about it is about 30 years after his death. This is what Valerius Maximus said of the Greek ruler Zaleucus in his rules about adultery. Zaleucus protected the city of Locri, which was an Italian city, with very salutary and useful laws. Now listen to this. His son was convicted on a charge of adultery, and according to law constituted by Zaleucus himself, he was due to lose both eyes. So Zaleucus's law was, if you commit adultery, you have both your eyes gouged out. And guess who committed adultery? His son. The whole community wished to spare the young man the necessity of punishment in honor of his father. For some time, Zaleucus resisted, but in the end, overborne by the people's entreaties, he first gouged out one of his own eyes, then one of his son's, leaving the faculty of sight to them both. Thus he rendered to the law a due measure of retribution by admirable balance of equity, dividing himself between compassionate father and just lawgiver. I think this kind of helps us to realize how God feels about sin, and also what it means to have a just God. If you'll read Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, it talks about God being just and the justifier. How do you do that when it comes to sin? The penalty for sin is death. So how does God be just and be the justifier of people who are worthy of death? He went a whole bunch of steps further than Zaleucus the lawgiver, didn't he? Zaleucus gouged out one of his own eyes and one of his son's to show that I'm merciful, but the law has to be kept. God sent his son to die so that he could justify us, and yet he could still be just by showing this was the ultimate penalty for this heinous thing called sin. If you and I could realize that, and if we could get that across to others, then we would understand a little bit about the cross. People often ask, why did Christ have to die? I was reading a thing from an atheist the other day, and he summed Christianity up like this, that what these people are teaching is that because their forefathers did something that this God didn't like, all of us are going to suffer from now on. That's how he summed up Christianity. And, of course, that's not anywhere close to the truth. There are some things that we have to suffer now, like weeds and things like that, but we don't have to suffer eternal death unless we do things, commit deeds that are worthy of eternal death. And yet some would like to sum Christianity up like that. What does sin do? Well, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the prophet said, the soul who sins shall die. Does that tell you how bad sin is? In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the prophet, writing some 700 years before Christ was born, says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Do we understand what the cross is? It is the offering of God because of the hatred of sin. And I'm afraid much of the world just doesn't understand what the cross is. we have lots of gold cross necklaces sold, and we have lots of cross-covered Bible covers sold, and we have all these things. But do people really understand what the cross is? It reminds me of these little boys I heard, you know, somebody told me they overheard these little boys talking, you know, and they were bragging about their daddy. That's what boys do. And one boy says, my dad writes down on paper and he calls it a poem and the company gives him $50. And another boy says, well, that's nothing. My dad writes down on paper and he calls it a song and they give him $100. Another little boy is just shaking his head. He says, man, I got both you guys beat so bad. He said, my dad, he writes down, and he calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 guys to take up the money afterwards. And you know, for a little kid that's looking out and he's watching what's going on, okay, you can kind of understand that. As we get older, I hope we don't look at the first day collection that way. But do we look at the cross in simplistic, fundamental, and even ignorant terms? And I can tell you this, the world is looking at the cross the wrong way. And we, if we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be able to give people the information about the cross. Sin is horrible. When Christ came into this world, when John the Baptist saw him in John chapter 1 and verse 29, and he gives him his grand introduction, what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Now, for Jews, what had they been used to all this time? When it came to sin, they knew that sin was wrong and God directed them. What did you do? You went and you got a lamb, a particular kind of lamb, right? First year, male, without spot, all that. And you killed the lamb. You spilled its blood. That's what you did. But when John sees Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God that what? That takes away the sins of the world. No lamb had been able to accomplish that. No lamb ever would. But that's Jesus. Sin is so bad. It's so horrible. And it demands such a price that the cross tells us how much God hates sin and what had to be paid to make atonement. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. That's God's hatred of sin. Jesus had to die for everyone, or else everyone else had to die. And that's the way it's got to be with a just God. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. So when we talk about the cross, and when you come across that phrase in the New Testament, the cross, what we see in that is God's hatred of sin and exactly what that sin demanded. It demanded the cross, which embodies the Son of God coming from heaven, being transported from eternity to time, putting on flesh as a man, suffering and dying. That's what we mean in two words, the cross. God's hatred of sin. But that propels us forward to the other side of that coin, and that is God's love for man. I loved this little thing I found when I was looking at various icons and pictures and things about the cross. I saw this, and it's the cross, and it's got love coming and going. It's got love up and down. It's got love forward and backwards. I said, you know what? That's what I need. That's the kind of love that the cross represents. Everybody in here, and probably a lot of the little kids, can quote John 3:16. And I don't know of any more precious words in all the Bible. For God so loved. And maybe in our modern day English, we might say it a little bit differently. God loved to such a great extent, or God's love can be seen in such a magnificent way. I don't know how we would express that, because our English is constantly changing. A lot of it I don't understand now. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him how? He didn't just give Him by having Him born here as a man. He gave Him as a sacrifice on the cross. That's God's love. You cannot think about the cross of Christ without thinking about the infinite love of God. And you can't think about it without John 3:16. When Mary was to have a boy child, the angel came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And the angel said to Joseph that she, Mary, your wife, she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. It was Jesus on the cross. It was the Savior that was on the cross. It's why He was born. It was His entire mission in life. He will save His people from their sins. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 5 and verse 8 that it wasn't that God looked down upon us and He saw people that were trying so hard and they were really wanting to do right. No! He saw sin and sinners. And in that deplorable, wicked state, when we were so unlovable and filthy in our sins, it was at that time that God demonstrated His love to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can't see the cross without seeing the enormous love that is poured out on the cross. And we need to constantly keep in our minds, God had always planned for this to happen. In fact, in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, in verses 22 and 23, Peter said that the death of Christ was in the eternal foreknowledge of God. That it had always been God's plan. He loved man from the beginning, even before the beginning. Centuries before the Son of God came into this world, the prophet Isaiah talked about Him. Look over there with me in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Notice, beginning with me in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. This is the incredible love that would be demonstrated in God giving His Son. I don't know about you, but when I was 18 years old, I thought I had love figured out. Hey, I'd already told several girls that I loved them. So I got this thing figured out, right? I know what love is. Well, it turns out I didn't know anything about love. And so then I met my wife and I told her, I love you. And I really did. And I married her. And I said, I really do have this love thing figured out. But guess what? I didn't know it. And then we had a child. And that's when I started to get my first clue about what love was. And I thought I had it figured out. And now that both of my kids have left me, I'm really feeling, I really love them. Boy, I'm really, really missing them. This must be what love's about. But then guess what happened? Then I had a grandbaby. We'll pause here and look at picture. No. That's when I realized, okay, I didn't have a clue up to this point. And so I'm wondering, you know, what revelation God has in mind for us all through our lives. And I really have a feeling He'll still be teaching us this when we're in our golden years. There's always more to learn about love, but I can tell you one thing. I would do anything for those babies of mine. I wouldn't have to think twice about dying for them. If they needed something of mine, they can have it. There's just no doubt about it. But now, if you need something, I'm not ready to give my babies for you. And that's why the love of God surpasses my understanding. If you were really great and really deserving, I still couldn't give my babies for you. I just couldn't do it. But God loved us while we were sinners and gave His Son to die. I'm not giving my son for anybody. I'll tell you that right now. I'll give me, but not my son. And most of the time, not my daughter. No, I wouldn't give her either. But just stop and think about that. All of us, we'll make sacrifices of ourselves. God gave His Son. That's the greatest sacrifice that could have ever been made. You can't see the cross without seeing love. Let me press on. When we see the cross, and we see that phrase in the New Testament, sometimes what we're seeing in that very phrase is that God put an end to the law of Moses, because it had been fulfilled. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says that the law of Moses was taken away by the cross of Christ. It was never God's intention for the law given at Mount Sinai to be a permanent law. It had always been God's intention that that be temporary and for a certain people, for the Israelites. And so, in Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." This is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31. And so he says, it was never my intention that this law would last forever. In fact, I'm telling you right now that there's going to be another law that will supplant it. So in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Paul says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he refers to the curse mentioned in Deuteronomy, that everyone who hangs on the tree is cursed. There are many that bind the law of Moses today for a while around steel. A lot of people were putting signs in their front yard that had the Ten Commandments on. And while I was really pleased that people were thinking about the Bible, and you know, really our whole nation here is kind of founded on that structure of the Ten Commandments, I was also very saddened as I would talk to people around town that they had no concept of the fact that those Ten Commandments were for Israelites, and only them, and that whole system came to an end. They thought I was a heretic for even suggesting such a thing. So do you think it's okay to murder? Sure didn't say that. What I'm saying is, it's not okay to murder, but not because these Ten Commandments say so, because Jesus says so. In fact, Jesus says, I can't even be angry with my brother without a cause. Kind of goes beyond those Ten Commandments, doesn't it? When we see the cross, we see the end of that set of ordinances that was contrary to us. We see them being fulfilled. In fact, what really pains me and what really brings me sorrow is that people who are clinging to these Ten Commandments, they negate and they don't understand what was accomplished on the cross. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, Jesus said that He did not come to destroy the law. He came to do what with it? To fulfill it. And that's what He did in every facet. And then He wrapped it up neatly and God did away with it because it had been fulfilled. We take away from that when we don't understand the cross in all of its beauty in bringing that to a close. So that's one of the terms, the parts of speech that's used in the cross. The cross of Christ also is talked about in the New Testament as that which brings an end to racial barriers. It makes of two one new man. In Ephesians chapter 2, and especially in verses 13 and 14, we see Paul's discussion on the end of racial barriers, particularly Jew and Gentile. He says, now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Romans 2 and verse 11 says there's no partiality with God. The cross is one of the things that reminds us of that. Jew and Gentile, yes. For us today, maybe what we think of is black and white, male and female, rich and poor, all nationalities. All of those are brought into one new man. There is not God's special people, except God's special people are those who are willing to give their hearts to Him. I want you to follow this with me. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and begin reading with me in verse 11. And what we're going to do, we're going to start down here and just work our way to the top, over, and then end up down here. All right? You'll have to do that on your side. I'm not going over there. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. The cross is the centerpiece of all this that Paul is talking about that took place here. It got rid of enmity and made peace. It got rid of a division and it got rid of two and made one. The cross is responsible for everything that he talks about there. And so you see, when that man Cornelius sent men to Joppa, to Simon the Tanner's house, and asked for Peter. And Peter had just finished up with that incredible vision of the sheet let down with all the unclean animals in it. And Peter and those six men accompanied these men back to Caesarea, to Cornelius' house. When he got there, what did he say? "Now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now I know." And that's why me and these six other Jews are down here at this Gentile house to preach the gospel to you. And that's the only, besides Acts 2, that's the only other example we have of the Holy Spirit falling in that miraculous baptismal type way. That demonstration that Gentiles were accepted, that the cross had done away where there had been division. And the last thing I want you to think about, and believe me, this is just the hem of the garment, is you can't think about the cross of Christ without thinking about the power of the gospel. The cross was the means by which Jesus would draw all men to himself. How are churches drawing men today? If I drove around Jonesboro right now and just asked various religious organizations what they were doing to get people to come, what do you think I'd hear? Probably a lot of you know what I would hear. We're having a chili supper. We're having a car wash. We're having a kids' play day with bouncy gyms out back. We're having a night where there's a $10 bill taped under one of the pews. See if you get it. They would tell me all kinds of things. I'm not making this up. Check it out for yourself. Some of them are advertised in the paper. How did Jesus draw all men to himself? By the cross. And that's all. And if you and I are using something else, shame on us. And we're not uncorking the power that is contained in the gospel. We're relying on something else. And folks, that's not going to do it. What happened when Jesus fed 5,000 with such a tiny little amount of food? Oh, they were enthralled with him. But eventually they all turned and left. One of the elders that I served under when I was preaching in Kentucky, I mentioned to him, you know, there's a church down here that says that they're having hot dog night. And I just sort of jokingly said, what are we going to do? He said, well, I can tell you right now, the ones that come to that church for the hot dogs, they'll leave for that church down the road that offers hamburgers, and they'll lose theirs to the ones that offer pizza. And guess what? When the hot dogs and the hamburgers and the pizza run out, so do the people. If that's why you're there, when it's gone, you'll be gone. So in John chapter 12 and beginning in verse 27, we have this prayer of Jesus. John 12 and verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying the death that he would die. The cross is the gospel. I don't want you to take my word for it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Will you take the Apostle Paul's word for it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, begin with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." So what he's going to say now is going to be the gospel, the Apostle Paul, "which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now listen to him. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And after that He was seen." That is the gospel, folks. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight that you're here because someone invited you. If they did invite you, I hope they said, "Would you like to come with me? The preacher's going to preach a lesson on the cross." I hope they didn't say, "If you'll come to church with me, I'll buy you supper." That might get them here, but you know what? It's not going to do them much good, and it's not going to keep them here. The cross is what draws us to God, and it's the only thing. When the apostles taught, they used the cross, and that was sufficient, and it still is. It is the gospel. You think about how Jesus Christ is summed up. Revelation 1. "All glory to Him who loves us and has freed us." Some translations say, "washed us from our sins by shedding His blood for us." That's the cross. Can you see in that blood the cross? That's what draws men to God. And that's all that draws them. And if you think you're going to use something else, you're kidding yourself. That's where the power is. 1 John 1 and verse 7, "If we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Folks, Jesus Christ is the center of all human history. Time is reckoned according to Jesus Christ. I've noticed in a lot of the new textbooks, have you all noticed this? It's a common era. When reckoning time, it's a common era. I say raspberries on that. My entire life, everyone knows how you reckon time. It's BC, which means what? Before Christ. And it's AD, Anno Domini, which is Latin, but means what? In the year of our Lord. That's how you reckon time. It's all about the cross. Everything about this life is about the cross. And if you're here tonight and you have not come to the cross, what are you waiting for? God sent His Son while you are a sinner. God showed His love. He showed you how much He hates sin. He's saying, "Come to the cross. I will meet you there, and the blood of My Son will cleanse you. If you'll confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent and be baptized in water." Everything's ready right here for you to do that. And that's where you'll meet that blood in your obedience to God. You'll be raised up a new creature, cleansed because of the cross. Shouldn't be anybody leave here tonight who hasn't done that, because God wants you to. He provided everything for you to, and everything physically is ready for you to. So there's no excuse not to. You're fresh out of excuses. And God wants you to be saved. And that's why you're still here. Or maybe there's one that is a Christian and you realize that you have not suffered for the cross. You have not promoted the cross. You have not gloried in the cross. You have not upheld the cross. You've not appreciated the cross the way that you should. But guess what? His blood still cleanses us. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our trespasses, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins by that same blood. So whatever your needs are, if you would make them known by making your way to the front and letting us know, we'll make sure that they're met. Please let us know right now while we stand and sing.